I feel strong that this word that the Lord gave me is right in line with what's going on right now and tonight. I'm such a sweet spirit of worship in here. If you're taking notes, I'm going to talk to you about embracing a spirit of adoption. Embracing a spirit of adoption. Apparently that resonates in a few. I believe that in order to really understand how to walk in authority and how to walk in your assignment as a son and daughter of God, you must really understand what a spirit of adoption is all about when it comes to Scripture. And I want to give you a quick little review on what I talked about a couple weeks ago in order to understand this concept of the spirit of adoption. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the meaning of sozo, S-O-Z-O, the word used for many places in the Bible where it says salvation. And for instance, I believe I have Romans 10 up there, verses 9 through 15. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. That word is sozo. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. And as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Verse 12, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we'll just stop right there. We see this scripture all throughout Romans, all throughout scripture, that there's this invitation of salvation through the Lord Jesus. Let's bring those lights up just a little bit. I don't want anyone falling asleep. It's 7:15. I'm going to take my time. That's good. But salvation is more than just a final conclusion on where you go after you die. Salvation is not just about saving you from hell and saving you to get to heaven. Salvation is that the Lord wants to save you. Sozo, salvation, means saved, healed, delivered, and made whole. So you're not just saved in the afterlife for eternity with the Lord, but you're saved from anything that is less than who you were designed to be in the image of Jesus. You are totally saved. And the thing that we talked about with salvation, and I want you to hear this, is that salvation is all past, present, and future tense. That Jesus has saved you, he is saving you, and you will be completely saved. That doesn't mean that you earn salvation after the cross when it comes to your eternity. We're not talking about you earning salvation. I want you to move in your minds from salvation being only about heaven to about salvation for life right now. That Jesus is saving you, has saved you, and you will be totally saved, healed, and complete. And all three of those tenses have happened in all three of those tenses. And I know this is going to be confusing for a second, but hear me on this. You can go ahead and come around, buddy. It's okay. He's looking for an exit plan. Hey, Brendan is doing all of our sound. Isn't he incredible? He's doing a great job. Hear this. Jesus saved you. That happened yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus will save you, and that happened yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus is saving you. That happened yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is outside of time. So we don't need to look at the salvation as just an historical context of Jesus dying on the cross. He died on the cross. He paid the debt of sin. He paid the debt of death, hell, and the grave so that we could be raised with him to life. Amen. But where the church has become crippled is that we wait to experience salvation for when our physical bodies die. But salvation is not just for your spirit or your soul. It is, it's not just for your spirit. It's for your soul and for your body. It's a healing of the mind. It's a healing of your emotions. It's a healing of your heart. It's a healing of physical ailments. He wants it all made whole. And in order to understand this, moving from this expression of an eternal destination, we have to understand that there are strongholds in our life that want to keep our minds focused on salvation as only an eternal destination experience. We've got to get out of the mindset that it is only about eternity. Eternity starts the moment you said yes to Him. And it started, it has started, and will continue. I know this is confusing, but this is all going to make sense in the end. Hear this, that His goodness is not limited to the cross. It is expressed, His goodness is expressed as a final conclusion of all things that you will ever experience. His goodness is expressed as a final conclusion of all things you will ever experience. So He has saved you from your trauma.
That's right.
He's delivered you from curses spoken over you.
Right.
He has healed your diseases.
Yes.
He has taken care of your eternal destination. So life is no longer about begging God, please heal me.
That's right.
It's praying from a position believing that it has been done,
yeah.
It's being done, and it's going to be complete. All at the same time. Has anyone in this room experienced a healing that you never thought you'd be able to experience before? Yeah. You don't pray for a final conclusion over an issue. You pray in a way that the final conclusion has been concluded. Okay. You don't pray for a final conclusion over an issue. You pray in a way as if the final conclusion was concluded. So it's not, Lord, will you please do this? Because that's begging. Lord, will you please do this in my life? You pray in a thank you that it's done, and I'm going to walk out to find what's done then. I'm going to find it somewhere now. And I'm going to have a bold enough faith to actually believe that the Lord does not will for me to be less than perfect. That the Lord does not will for me to be less than whole. We've got to deal with kind of this issue in the church among leadership and church people alike called false humility. Because I believe one of the biggest things about false humility is that you try to display something, not necessarily knowing you're doing it for this, but you're trying to get people to buy into this false humility of, I am broken and I'm no good. And we let it kind of fill our pulpits. We'll tell people, we're broken, and Jesus, we're nothing without Jesus. We're broken and we're not good and He's better. No, sweetheart. Jesus made you whole. He made you right. He has totally taken all of your brokenness and mended it. So to say I am nothing is actually in direct conflict with what He declares over you. It's not that you're nothing. It's that you're so valuable that He paid the highest price to get you back with Him. So to declare I'm broken, you're actually prophesying the opposite of what He has come to do. I'm made whole in Him. I'm no longer broken. I no longer have needs. They are all fulfilled somewhere. And my life is not my prayer life is not about trying to convince God to bless me one day. My prayer life is seeking where the blessing of that wholeness is now, yesterday, and tomorrow. Is this making sense at all? God, I'm skipping, so. You thank God for healing because it's been done, it is done, and it will be done all at the same time. Maybe you've heard it like this before. You don't pray for victory, you pray from victory, right? He has saved you from all your afflictions, and you live in this process of your life agreeing with that salvation. So you have what seems to be conflicting things in Scripture, because some Scripture says you've been sanctified, and you have other Scriptures that talks about the process of being sanctified. And then everyone in the church argues about theological definitions of sanctification. But this is the truth of what sanctification is. He saved you. He sanctified you. And life is about agreeing with what's been done, and getting your mind to agree with what was done yesterday is a process of sanctification. The process of sanctification is actually believing that there's no more process. Because one of the biggest religion strongholds, especially in the West, is people bringing on this false humility of, I'm nothing and I have to be sanctified. If you think you're nothing, then you're declaring that Jesus is not enough. What does sanctification even mean? It's the act of making something holy and purified. He's made you holy. He has purified you. When your physical body dies and you join the Lord, you are going to be fully expressed as pure. And life is about becoming convinced that you are as pure as you're ever going to get, and that your sin is not more powerful than his blood. Do you hear that? Your sin is not more powerful than his blood. So to bring on this identity of we are just sinners saved by grace, you were. But the moment you're saved, you're no longer a sinner saved by grace. The Lord declares you're priests and kings. And he chooses with grace and mercy not to identify you as a sinner, but to identify you as worthy and righteous and perfect and spotless, because his blood covers you and his body was broken for you. And he was pierced for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. He's made you completely whole. We have to move from this idea of begging God for manifestations of his presence and understand that if we're whole and if we're pure and if we are the temple of the living God, then it's not, God, would you come? It's, I'm going to release who you are into every atmosphere that I enter into. So if I enter into a conversation and someone doesn't understand they're worth anything, I release worth because his presence is in me and around me, and I am his temple, and I bring an altar wherever I go. It's not, come to church so you can get healed. It's, let me release the wholeness of God right here in the moment. And it's hard to move from a begging posture to a releasing posture if you still think that you're not good enough to act on his behalf. Because what happens in the church is that we embrace these false humility prayers of, God, if it's your will, let it be done. You're just trying to not look stupid if you fail in the prayer. And we've all done it. I did it for years. Because, like, you know God wants to heal someone. You're like, Lord, if it's your will. And the Lord's like, why are you questioning my will? I've already told you, I've sozoed you. I've saved you. I've delivered you. I've made you whole. So it's this mindset shift from, I'm not trying to beg God to manifest. I am simply coming into agreement that he has manifested. So it's like when you come into a church service, you don't wait for the worship team to get you in the mood for worship, because you're not trying to wait for the presence of God to manifest. You're releasing an agreement that he is here. Right, so you don't wait for the band gets to song 3 to get in, because you live already in. Listen to that. You don't wait for the worship team to get you in. You live already in. You are in his presence, not when you come to church on a Saturday or a church on a Sunday. You're not in his presence once you come to a house church. You're not in his presence once you come to prayer. You live in presence. And if you truly start to understand you live in presence, stuff starts to respond to the present authority in your tongue. Yes. To the present authority in your prayers. Because you're not praying as if God was way up there and you'll meet him one day. You're praying. Okay. This is gonna challenge some of you. You're praying as if you're never expecting a second coming because he's already here. Now, just to make sure I don't get any hate texts and emails, I'm not saying that there won't be another coming of Christ. I'm saying live as if that has already happened because he is among us. And if we would start to live according to that, nothing can become more powerful than his presence. Sickness has to bow. Depression cannot stay. Worry has to go. We got to move from becoming consumers for the presence to people who are consuming simply the bread and the wine. Because what happens is we come to worship gatherings and we're like, oh, is there going to be something today? You've already missed it. I hope something happens in church today. You've already missed it. We have to move from this begging of God, please show up, to I'm already in the river. He is my source of life, and that's where I live. That is where I stay. And if we keep embracing this false humility of I'm not enough and I can't be, then we will never move from becoming simply, someone spoke this word to me, I'm not sure who spoke it, but I'm going to speak on it for a second. We never move from becoming simply smoldering embers. Now, here's what I mean by that, smoldering embers. An ember, also called a hot coal, is a hot lump of smoldering fuel, typically glowing, composed of greatly heated wood, coal, or other material. This is obviously physically. Embers can exist within, remain after, or sometimes precede a fire. If you've ever been in front of a fire, you'll notice as the fire dies, there's embers in the ashes. And they're really bright orange, they can be bright red, and they just sit there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they will sit there and they will smolder and just be forever and ever until you do one thing. Move them. And when you start to move the embers, every time you take it, like we went camping last week and you had the embers, and when it gets really cold outside in the mountains of Kentucky and we have like two pieces of wood, you get a stick, and there's no sticks around, so you gotta look really, really hard for a stick. I'm giving y'all a little insight into my week last week. Well, you take the stick and you move the embers, and what happens? And it starts to ignite. And the reason I bring all that is because I want to tell you this. You have to move from comfortable position so that you can become fully involved in the fire of God instead of just existing. And my biggest fear for the people of God is that we sit as smoldering embers, and one of your strongholds could be you're still waiting on a confirmation. Confirmations are good, but confirmations are not required. Abraham, the Lord said, go to a land that I will show you. He didn't say, all right, Lord, I'm going to go as soon as I get a confirmation from a brother or a sister. He just started going. And his obedience in going into the unknown is what brought him in line and in step with the Lord. And some of us are at this standstill of smoldering embers. Your worship hasn't changed. Your devotion hasn't changed. You won't get uncomfortable. You go through the motions, and the Lord sees you as burning. Not taking away your burn, it's true, it's real, but you will not move into fully involved fire, baptism of Holy Spirit until you are moved out of what you consider comfortable and good for you. And most of us don't like it, but I'm going to say it anyways. And the thing that needs to poke and prod you is you trust a leader to take you out of your comfort, call you out on your smoldering so that we can all get fully involved. I am so consumed with the Lord that worship with the people that I'm called to be a part of actually does come before UGA football. It actually does come before a good Christian concert at Inmarket Arena. And again, I'm not religious. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm not saying that I'm rebuking you if you go to a, you know, casting crowns on a Saturday night. If you like casting crowns, I'll pray for you. But no, they're good. They're good. What I'm saying, though, is that are you so invested in the Spirit of God that if he said, give up that opportunity because I need you here, would you do it? Or are you like the rich man who says, I cannot sell what I have? Come on. In order to move into true identity as sons and daughters, we have to move from this game of I'm saved and have nothing to do into this. If I understand that the Lord wants me to embrace a spirit of adoption, I am positioned for so much more than just attending gatherings. And I am positioned for so much more than just having a good experience. I am actually positioned to walk in my co-heir inheritance with King Jesus right now, not once I die. The inheritance of the Lord is not something you have to wait on for heaven. It's you get to partake of it now. What's your inheritance? You were bound, now you're not. Amen. Sickness had authority, now it doesn't. When you walk into a room, demons fear and tremble because you carry the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of adoption. Jesus paid a price for you to be adopted. Romans 8, 14 through 15. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you, is it up there? Yeah. For 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Is that up there? Romans chapter 8. Just throw up verse 15 when you find it. I'm going to read it again. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Can I just tell you, if you still fear the judgment of God, you have not fully embraced the concept of adoption. If you still fear what is the Lord going to say about you, you have not fully embraced the spirit of adoption. Because in the true spirit of adoption, you'll realize you have been judged. And it's a good judgment. It's not, well, I don't know if I can heal you of that cancer because you haven't been doing good lately. No, no, you've been judged as righteous. Well, Kyle, you don't know about my day-to-day life. Doesn't matter. He's judged you. Sanctification is agreeing with his judgment. Not earning a good judgment. Agreeing with the judgment. And when you get into full agreement with what he's judged, your life will change according to where he has judged you. So if he's judged you as good, when you get fully involved and out of the smoldering ember, if you will, when you get fully involved on fire for the Lord, you actually start to naturally obey the Lord, because you're not obeying him out of, I hope I make the cut. You're obeying him out of, I've been adopted into a new system. I've been adopted out of a false identity into a new identity. So no matter what happens in your marriage, he has still judged you as good. And he's judged her as good. And what we're praying for is an alignment for what's been judged. Right? I'm going to go more into this. The Aramaic text calls the spirit of adoption, literally translated, the spirit of consecrated children. Have you embraced the fact that you have been consecrated? You have been set apart. You have been sanctified. Because what we wrestle with is the spirit of adoption versus the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage, literally translated, means this: spirit of religious duty. And we can turn, let me just speak to everyone in here for a second. We can turn spirit-filled charismatic stuff into religious duty. Yeah. Prove it to me, Kyle. Okay. You think you have to read a declaration to be healed. Are declarations good? Yeah. Absolutely. Are they powerful? Absolutely. If you think you have to do the rhetoric, you could enter into a bondage to the rhetoric. Churches are in a lot of religious bondage. If you want to get prayed for, call on the elders of the church. We've made a one-time event of order a lifetime of religious duty. And we've made people believe that if you're not an elder or a pastor, you can't pray. And that's why people for years actually believe the false teaching of, you know, sow your, you know, $63 seed and you'll get, you know, the oil of, you know, made in my backyard and you'll be healed. And that, why do they believe that? Because they believe the false idea that there's something more special about the man with the license. Religious duty. You think that if you don't come up here, you won't get healed. I talk about it all the time. I'm going to talk about it again. There's nothing more special about here than your seat. However, if a word of the Lord says, come into agreement with a prophetic act, it's easy to let the spirit of bondage prevent you from being healed because you say, I don't need to do that. Yet you trust the leadership in the church. Right? Because sometimes it's not about, and I had this conversation with someone who's really good. Sometimes it's not about what you need. Sometimes it's about a corporate agreement to break unseen strongholds. So when you move out of your comfort into this uncomfortable expression, we as a body move from still embers to a fully involved flame for the Lord to do whatever he wants to do. Religious duties. Like you have to confess your sin to get into presence. Is there a call to confess your sins? Yes. But here's the shift. You confess your sins in the presence, not to earn it. And you move from, let me just keep confessing so that God sees me as good enough to be here, to I'm confessing before my King. And it's an open invitation. Religious duties, like you have to have a prayer closet to be a good Christian. Because people take that literally. Well, I have to wake up for 5 minutes and have my coffee before I do anything. I talked about this week. You know what my prayer closet is every morning? I wake up. And I do get my cup of coffee. And I just say, Lord, I'm open to hearing from you today. And then I go about my day. And it's, the religious duty will say, well, I'm just going to do that. No, 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 no. You need to do what the Lord tells you to do. Because there are some moments where I have to pray longer. There are some moments where it's really weird, but I love listening to podcasts, especially Dave Ramsey. I get so, it's the same advice all the time, but I just like to listen to it. And I like to listen to the same songs over and over. Right now, I got one song on my playlist, Made for More. I love that song. And there are some times where my wife goes, can you please turn that off? Like I just love it, and it's constant. But then sometimes when I'm in this routine, because I love routine, sometimes the Lord says, turn off the radio. I've got something to say. And your religious routine of praise is drowning out my voice. Can I go there further? I'm glad that we took a pause tonight, because sometimes the Lord wants to speak and he has to tell the worship team to stop singing. And they listened. Right? They're all looking at each other like, is he telling us we did something wrong? No, you're doing it right. So what happens is we become a slave to these duties. And it's making us beggars. God, would you please? God, would you please? God, would you please? And not realizing what adoption really means. Abba, Father, Abba is not just a word for the intimate expression of God. Abba was a term used for devotion. When we cry out, Abba, Father, there's this, I am devoted to you. I trust in you. I let what you see leads me, Lord, not what I see. I am totally devoted to where you want to take me. But the problem with the spirit of adoption is that we look at adoption from a Western view, not a Hebraic expression. Because when you think of adoption, you think of what we experience of adoption in the West. A child is adopted into a family that he was never a part of. Most of you know this by now, but if you didn't, I was adopted. Mother had me at 14 years old, hid the pregnancy. I was born in February. She went to November, or in November, she went to Charleston. She had me there. No one knew. She's from Savannah, and randomly the people who adopted me were also from Savannah. And randomly my biological mother at the time was managing All American Glass that shares a facility with where we're at now. Can't make that stuff up. Crazy. And there's more if you want to hear it. I'll tell you another time. So I was never a part of the Garrisons, but they purchased me, they adopted me, they brought me into their family, and I became a family member. That's what our version of adoption is. Not in Scripture. Because if you notice in the Scripture, it says, it doesn't just talk about we're children of God, it says we're consecrated children. In other words, everyone that's saved and not saved, if you exist, and don't get scared when I say this, everyone is a child of God. But only the ones that say yes to his goodness and salvation are consecrated. So the ones who deny him are still children. They're just prodigals. Some return, some don't. And you have to understand that to understand adoption, because adoption is not you get to become family. Adoption is take your place as consecrated. Here's what I mean by that. Look at Galatians chapter 4. I'll give you a second to get there because I'm going all there it is. Verses 1 through 7. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. I'm going to pause right there. I want you to really understand this. That's the way it was before Christ. You had to earn your inheritance through all the law and all the obedience. You never got to enter into it unless you went through all the ministry schools and all the stuff. We have people all throughout the Old Testament who knew the Lord, Elijah, Elisha, all the prophets. We have people that knew the Lord, but not everyone knew the Lord. And their knowing of the Lord came through radical obedience. You have like the Levitical priesthood. They knew the Lord through radical obedience. They couldn't do certain things. They had to live a life a certain way. That's how it was before Christ. But now, look at verse 3. That's the way it was with us before Christ. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And now you're no longer a slave, but you're God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. The problem is, God has made you an heir to the inheritance of goodness and wholeness and perfection and authority. But you'll never understand how to live as an heir if you still adopt slave mentality of I still have to earn. The word adoption is a word called huiothesia. And if you want to spell it, I'm going to do this really slow for you. It's huiothesia. That's huiothesia. Weo-thesia. Weo, the root word, means mature son. Thesia literally translates as placement. So adoption literally means mature sons and daughters being placed. I have not given you a spirit of bondage to religious duty. I have paid the price to set you free so that you can be identified as a son or daughter that I can place. The problem is, he wants us all placed, but we can't walk in our placement if we still think we have to earn by spiritual maturity. There is such a thing as spiritual maturity, but spiritual maturity is likened unto childlike faith. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe that it works and you walk in it. You want to know how I learned how to listen to the Lord and found out, oh, you're dealing with this, you're dealing with that, or praying for people and seeing people get out of wheelchairs and cancer falling off. You want to know how I learned to do it? I just did it and I was willing to fail. Amen. Because I'm not trying to earn the right to heal on behalf of the Lord. I'm not trying to earn the right to speak the voice of God. I understand that he has identified me as a son and placed me to share as an heir in the kingdom of God. Adoption is not you were not part of the family. It's I am going to place you. I am going to place you as an heir of me, as a son or daughter, because I'm letting you operate in the privilege of royalty, as what Revelation tells us, as kings and priests. Kings have authority. Priests represent and go to on behalf of the Lord. So when someone needs prayers, when someone needs healing, when someone needs emotional hurt, when someone had a horrible news today, we get to operate as priests, not only talking to the priest. Because what we'll do, someone will go through pain and we'll say, I'm gonna pray for you. And you say, Jesus, please help. Jesus, please help. And Jesus is like, I want to help. I placed you so I could speak through you to him. I've placed you to give them truth. But you think you're not worthy because your sin is greater than his placement? You can make declarations all day, but it won't do much if you don't understand you're releasing the Spirit of God, not begging through religious duty of declaration. I want to make sure we understand this. When we declare things, whether it's prayers or written declarations or just, Lord, cover me, Lord, bring peace, you're not doing it to show God that you have faith. Because if you're doing it to prove to God that you're worthy, that's bondage to religious duty. You declare understanding who you are despite what you've done. Because of what he did. Your sin record does not change your placement. Are you willing to believe it? And when you get fully involved in your placement, you know what shifts? Your sin record. Because you start to delight in the Lord. Your joy comes from the Lord, not in what the sin offered you. And it becomes more real than ever before. If you pray like a slave and don't understand that you're a co-heir with Christ, you will operate always as if you're separated. But I'm here to tell you tonight that as a spirit of adoption goes, you are not separated from the Lord. I can't wait to be with the Lord one day. That says it all. I just can't wait to meet the Lord in glory. You don't understand that his glory is all around. You don't understand there's nothing more to meet. When we actually start to believe he is just as much here as sitting on the throne in heaven, that's when we will see tremendous breakthrough and revival and restoration. When we actually understand that his presence is as real now as in the heavenlies that we've almost built as a golden idol. Everyone makes the goal heaven, so we live like hell thanking God for grace, and you miss your placement. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a popular scripture, but there's a key to this that we miss. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed. All things have become new. It doesn't say, therefore, if anyone is a part, if anyone is in. In is in. It's not separate. If we're in Christ, we are new. In. I'm in the identity of Christ. Christ is the anointed of the Lord. It's not the last name of Jesus, and it's not blasphemous to say, I am in Christ. I am one with Christ. How are you one with Christ? You're accepting the fact that he has placed you as a son or daughter, anointed as a king and priest to act on behalf of the Lord. So I don't study more to find myself approved. I study more because I am approved. I don't pray so that God can begin to finally speak to me. I pray because I know he's been trying to speak to me since the day I entered into this world. One of the things my mom told me is that when I was like 4 or 5 years old, I walked in the kitchen one day and she said, what are you doing here? And I obviously don't have any recollection of this, so we're going to have to trust her word. But she said, all you told me was that you were in bed and the Lord told you to close your eyes and trust. And I told my mom, and when I opened my eyes, I was in the kitchen. And I think there are so many times we dismiss childlike faith.
Yes.
Parents, you need to start asking your kids what the Lord is speaking to them.
Yes.
Because they're probably a lot more in tune than you are. You want to know why? Because there hasn't been a block in the frequency yet. And you know what blocks our frequency? Religion. I want to hear from the Lord. Oh, okay, well, let me light the candle. Turn the lights down. Let me get a really good Bible and let me get the best translation. Right? Let me take oil and anoint all of my breezeways. So I want to make sure that this place is consecrated. No. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with putting oil over the doorways in your house, but understand there's no power in the oil. You're agreeing that there's already oil.
That's right.
You're agreeing that your house is already protected. And that act of agreement is bringing an heavenly reality into the realm called earth. You see, there's no power in actually doing it. It's you're agreeing what's already been done. That's what a prophetic act is.
Amen.
Think about prophecy, the call to edify, the call to encourage, right? Like you, right now, you've been highlighted to me that the Lord wants you to hear that despite what you believe, you're good, and despite what you believe, you're going to walk into dreams and a day that you don't think you're worthy for. But you will not walk into that day until you actually believe that you're already worthy.
Amen.
Do you hear that? And that, to prophesy like I just did, to encourage her, is not I made her worthy. It's I'm speaking the agreement of what heaven is speaking right now, of what the Lord is speaking. You have destiny for your dreams, but you don't think you can do it because you're looking at all the now. You're looking at income. You're looking at relationships. You're looking at, I've done this. I've done that. I couldn't get it right. And the Lord says, stop weighing that more than his glory and his love.
Yes.
He has incredible things, and you don't think they can become a reality, but they have already been done.
Amen.
You just have to say yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
I didn't do anything. I released an agreement of her position. You've been placed. Can I go a little bit longer? Okay. I'm going to close with this thought. Pastor Sam called this my sweat rag. He was right. And you know what's horrible? I saw him wipe his face with it. I haven't washed this in about 10 years, so. He is. I have not let him know. So. Yeah. I want to read 2 Samuel 4:4. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled, but as she hurried away, she dropped him and became crippled. You can leave that up there. Have you ever wondered why the maid picked him up and ran? Saul and Jonathan had just been killed in battle. When the nurse heard the news, she picked up Mephibosheth, ran, dropped him, and crippled him. The reason why she ran with him is because back then, when new kings came into placement, they would kill the entire lineage to make sure there was never an uprising to take the throne. So when the nurse heard that, she was trying to protect his life. And I want you to really understand what's going on here. In a moment, Mephibosheth lost his identity as a man. being able to walk. He lost his inheritance, no longer seen as royalty. He was put into hiding. Literally, he has lost his complete identity. His physical identity, his identity as an heir. He loses his inheritance. He ends up going and lives in a place called Lodabar, which literally means no thing. Everything about his life lost in a moment. And that's where many of us have been for many years of our life. We lose our identity and we keep trying to earn it back. And when you don't get it back, you sink into this depression. You sink into this worry. You sink into, I'm going to accept that this is just how my life is always going to be. I'm sure, Katie, for 4 or 5 years, you probably had that thought. Like, I'm just going to be like this for the rest of my life. It all happens to us. Colleen, before you walked out of your wheelchair, I'm sure for 20 years, you probably figured that's how you're going to die. We've all been there. But look at what happens in 2 Samuel 9. King David calls to find out if there's any descendants of Saul. And he finds out that there is a guy named Mephibosheth who's grown up. He's a young man, and he's crippled. And in verse 4, it says, "Where is he?" And Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." And then David says, "Don't be afraid." Why was he afraid? Because as far as he was concerned, his life was about to end. It's the same posture we have sometimes in the presence of God. I'm going to push some religious barrier. And I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. But I want to push your comfort levels. Why is it that every time we speak to the Lord, we bow our heads? But every time in Scripture, when they bowed their heads, the Lord said, "Look up." I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it. We all do it, Lord, because it's a posture of reverence. I get it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. What I'm trying to pull you out of, though, is that you can look up, and it's still a posture of reverence.
Amen. That's right.
He bows before the king. I'm not, because you know what this is sometimes? Sometimes we bow out of reverence. Sometimes we bow in, "I'm not worthy." But you are. And look what happens. "Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I'll give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should so show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Look at what he's doing. He's embraced a false identity as worthless, as dead, as nothing. And then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, he's going to eat at my table." At what table? The king's table. A foreshadowing of an invitation to every single one of us. That you look at yourself as not worthy. You look at yourself as you have to beg for the Lord. But the Lord has saved you and placed you to commune with him, not at a distance, but at the table of the living God. And if we can learn to commune at the table of the living God, healing and deliverance and transformation and saved marriages and depression running away and feeling alone, it all goes away because everything that you think you're missing is satisfied in the communion of the bread and the wine that is Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the Father giving us access to house his very spirit. He says, "You've been placed at a table. Don't live as if you're not worthy of it. Don't live as if you still have to go under the table and beg for scraps. Take your seated positions. And embrace the truth of your adoption. Perhaps if we truly embrace the spirit of adoption, we would no longer walk around as if we're not worthy people. We would understand that we are worthy sons and daughters. It seems like such a simple idea, doesn't it? But we all go through it every day. I'm not enough. I'm not worthy. I can't measure up. You don't have to. He did.